Well, this morning, as we continue on our study of Hebrews 11, we found that it's been given as case studies about faith. And through these studies, we've been learning some lessons about character. And in verse 4, we have, by faith, Abel followed God's directive to offer a sacrifice. And through studying him, we learned about contentment, which has allowed us to realize that God provided everything we need, not everything we want, but God has provided everything we need for our present circumstance. And then in verses 5 and 6, by faith, Enoch walked with God for 365 years. And we notice that virtue gives purity of spirit while we identify with God. And then in verse 7, we learn that by faith, Noah worked for 120 years to build an ark. And through that, we learn that reverence lets us honor God while working through the events of our lives. Then in verses 8 and 10, we learn that by faith, Abraham left Ur for an unknown land, and obedience permits us to be eager to yield to God's word rather than following our own will. And then in 11 and 12, by faith, Sarah waited until she was 90 years old at this time clock, 90 years old for the promise of the child. Helps us trust God at all times and deal with God in every circumstance. And then we learn Acts from verses 13 to 16 that faith allows God not to be ashamed to be called our God. And patience accepts a difficult situation from the Lord without giving him a deadline to remove it. So now today, we will see faith together with determination when the cost is high and the understanding is low. Okay? And determination, the opposite of determination, is faint-heartedness. And determination is purposing to accomplish God's goal in God's time regardless of the opposition. With determination, God allows us to keep doing what he has asked us to do. For many people, faith in God's word feels like the end of the dream. They feel that if they live how the Bible instructs, it's going to make them miserable. And there's no way this is going to turn out for good. Perhaps the challenge is to stay married when things are hard. Or not marry an unbeliever when we really want to be married. Or to stay in a job that isn't working out so good. Or to leave a job when you're not sure that you should do that. Or maybe it's speak up about Christ. Or maybe it is to refuse to compromise God's standards. A person about sin, and knowing that that could be kind of messy if you do that. So it is true that at times when you consider where God is telling you to do the Bible, it doesn't seem possible that it's going to turn out well. And that's where faith in God and determination come in. And I believe that it's for that times like that that the account of Abraham being asked to offer up Isaac is in the Bible for us. So our message today is just going to have 2 points. Number one, the Old Testament account of how Abraham responded to what God asked him to do. And number two, the New Testament perspective on the death of Abraham's faith. So we'll look at. So what happened? You might want to turn with me to Genesis 22, verses 1 to 14, and we'll begin there, and notice how this unfolded. Genesis 22, 1 to 14. Now, I'll be in the New American here. It says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And God said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. After all that, and I'm thinking about this, and thinking after all that Abraham had gone through to get Isaac born, after the years of waiting and all the stuff that went on, for God to tell him that would be really something with him. And then as we go on, there are six things in verses 3 and 4 that indicate how determined Abraham was to follow this directive. Verse 3. So Abraham, number one, rose early in the morning. He didn't fool around. God told him to do it, and early in the morning, he got up. Number two, he not only got up, he saddled his donkey. And so he's getting ready to go. Number three, he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And then not wanting to leave anything to chance, verse 4, and then number 4, he split wood for the offering. So he's getting ready. This is not going to be something to get over there and say, oops, I forgot some wood. He got the wood. And then number 5, he arose and went to the place God told him. So that shows the determination. And then the 6th one, the 3rd day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Isn't it interesting? It took him 3 days to get there. 3 days to reconsider. Do I really want to do this? Or is this really what I should do? And but he purposed to accomplish God's goals, and he moved forward with determination. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. And I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. So I visualized him. He went over to his backpack, and he got out his knife, and he got out his fire. I don't know how he got the fire there. It must have been in a pan of some kind, but to keep it burning for 3 days, that's a pretty good challenge. And the Bible doesn't tell us how he did that. But he got out his knife and the fire, and they started up there, up the mountain. And then, verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, behold, the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And so that would be a good question, wouldn't it? And then Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. So, boy, what faith he had in God at this point, and he continued on with determination. Verse 9, then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on top of the altar of wood. Now, a lot of times when we hear this story, we have a picture that people draw pictures of it. They got Isaac being timeline to Genesis, it puts Isaac as a young man, 24 or 30 years old. It also means that Abraham is over 100. I don't know how all this happened. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened here. We do know that Isaac was quite a compliant guy. He kind of went along with stuff. So maybe his dad said, put your hands behind you, or put your hands together, and he lashed them together, and then he lay on top of here. And I don't know how that happened, but this is pretty significant. This would be, wouldn't this leave an impression in that young man? 24 to 30 years old, that he's bound, that he's laying on an altar. And his dad is acting kind of weird here. All right, to verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the land and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram was caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it will be provided. I want to zero in on several things in this passage because I think they'll help us understand Hebrews 11, 17 to 20. First of all, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of all Scripture. And we must keep this fact in mind as we get into this text. So then we should ask, why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? And when we ask that question, it should immediately cause us to think, why would God sacrifice his son? So the two are synonymous. They go together. In 1 John 4, 9, it says, in this was manifest the love of God toward us. This is so precious. The love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So as we paraphrase verse 2, it unmistakably points to Jesus. He said, take down your son, your only son whom you love. Now you might say, wait a minute, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. That's true. But we need to remember that Abraham only had one son by his wife Sarah, and Isaac was the son of promise. So what he's being asked to do is take the son of promise and sacrifice him. And then it says that he was, and the second thing here is that he was told to go into the land of Moriah and offer him up on the mountain, which I will tell you. Now, it is amazing when you study the geography of Israel that Mount Moriah is the place where the temple was built and Calvary was a part of Mount Moriah. So this is, none of this is haphazard. Okay, God says, take your son, the only son whom you love, take him to a mountain I'm going to show you, Moriah. And it's on Mount Moriah where Jesus died for us. So that really helps us. It's kind of like when we're reading in Genesis 22, we were rocketed through the years, 1,902 years later. As Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah. Now skip down to verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. So rather than Isaac dying that day, God gave a substitute in this lamb so Isaac could live. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he is our substitute so that we can live. And just an amazing fact that God poured his grace out on Abraham and Isaac. Wonder of wonders, God has poured his grace out on us. And this whole Christmas season is the beginning of God's demonstration of love. That he cares so much about us that he's not willing for us to carry it. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now I find that very curious. Why did he not say, the name of this place is the Lord provided? He did not say the name of this place, but the Lord provided. It is the Lord's will provide. So what that is that it, in the Hebrew and in English, that's in all of the future tense. It will be provided, or some versions say shall be provided. And the answer is because more provision is coming. Abraham, by faith, saw that more provision is coming, and more would be provided on Mount Moriah. And what more would be provided is for you and for me. Now the second thing that we want to see this morning as we look at the passage is, or look at this account, is Hebrews 11, 17 to 20. So with all this background that we just looked at, I want to turn over to Hebrews 11, 17 to 20, and we'll read that, and then we'll make some comments about that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received you back as a type. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. So that's the passage. Now let's look at it. Verse 17 says, when he was tested. Tested here does not mean, as the problem does, that he was tempted to do wrong. That is not what it means. Instead, it means that his faith was verified to determine his genuineness and strength. And I brought along some paracords this morning. To illustrate this, a paracord is called paracord 550. The reason it's called 550 is that the breaking point on paracord is typically 550 pounds. So it's a pretty sturdy cord. It'll hold 550 pounds. Now, the thing that's interesting is every time you tie a knot in cord, it weakens the cord to some degree. So the question is, how secure is this knot? So some guys took this particular knot and tied it around an apparatus and started putting pressure on it that they could measure how much pressure, and it held to 412 pounds without the cord failing with the knot in it. So they tested it to find out where the breaking point was. They got to 415 and it broke. So now this 550-pound cord will only hold 412, so they say 412, comes out to level the whole with the knot. Now, you say, well, what difference does that make? Well, it makes quite a bit of difference as life depends on that knot hole. If you're going to go over the edge of the cliff and depend on this knot to keep you from crashing to the bottom, it'd be a pretty good thing to that hole. Our paracord was developed for use on parachutes. You go bailing out of the plane at 30,000 feet, you really don't want this to fail. So they test it to make sure that it will actually hold 550 pounds and through the stress and the strains that happen. And that is exactly what God was finding out with Abraham. He was testing him to see how strong his faith was and what confidence that he had in God. Verse 17, he who had received the promise. Okay, the promise was given to Abraham that he would have a son, and out of that that the descendants would be called. That was in verse 18. And that comes from Genesis 17:19, where it says that God says, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, and it will be an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So God gave a definite promise. And so after years of seeing God work, Abraham now trusted the fact that God would fulfill that promise. Now that's really critical for Hebrews 11. God said, this is a promised child. And so he believed that, he trusted that. He said all the generation, like the stars in the heaven, is going to come from that boy. And so even God's asking him to do something, that is definitely going to come to pass. That'd be a real mind, wouldn't it? God authoritatively told him to go up to Mount Moriah. He authoritatively told him to kill his son. And yet, that would be a very big mind that he would be in. And so he followed through. He was going to sacrifice Isaac, and then angels stopped him, and then there was a substitute. So I think maybe that this event is what Jesus was referring to. He said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. You know what? Isn't that something? He rejoiced to see my day. Here's this lamb substitute. Jesus is the lamb as the substitute. And Jesus is saying, Abraham somehow saw my day as he's coming. And then in verse 19, he said, Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. So now, Abraham had said, one thing till your son, this is the one that's promised. And that race only raises two possibilities. One, is that somehow God's going to stop me from killing him. Or two, I kill him and he's going to come back from the dead. Because the promise is to that boy, somehow, my descendants are going to come. And then in verse 19 he says, from which he also received him back as a type. Well, the type is a figure. It's the temple, the tabernacle is a type of heaven. It was things in the tabernacle are over in heaven, and so that we could see that. And as he was getting ready to kill his son, the angel spoke and said, don't kill him. And so he stopped. Jesus is on going to Calvary, and he said, I could call 10,000 angels to stop this thing. But he didn't. Out of love for you and I. For Isaac, there was a substitute. For you and I, there was a substitute. But for Jesus, there was no substitute. He died that we may live. So Second Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, God may give individual sin to be sin and heart be out, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's interesting that Jesus died, but the answer to Jesus' death was resurrection. He didn't stay dead. Abraham believed that somehow Isaac would be coming up from the dead, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He came back from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15:20-22, it says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Well, what happens as we think on the Christmas time? Jesus came. He was sacrificed, but he arose. And our hope is based on his resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Then in verse 20, it's a little bit, feels a little bit out of place. But it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding the things to come. I was meditating on that. I was thinking back to this 20 to 30 year old young man, and Father Binding, and put him on the altar to get ready to kill him. And then he hears, don't kill him because I now know you love me, and he's hearing this. And his father turns around and sees the sheep over there, and he goes and he takes out his knife and he cuts the bonds that had him and set him free. Don't you think he'd remember that? That would be quite a thing. And the significance of all that happened there became real to him, and so his faith. That helped Isaac's faith, so he then turned and blessed Jacob and Esau, even of things to come. And so this promise started with Abraham and went to Isaac, and now it's to Jacob. It's gone three generations, this covenant that God has promised. And in Exodus 2:24 it says, and God heard their groaning down in Egypt, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. Well, all of this shows us the depth of what was going on here. God was firming up Isaac's faith through what his father did. And then that was passed on to the next generation. So the fact is, and we learn obedience through the things that we suffer at God's hand. So my application this morning, the questions that Hebrews 11:17 present to us are, do we desire God? We really desire God. And when he asks us things that we don't understand, are we willing to trust him? Or would he allow to come into our life? Message to us, I think, from this section is God is worthy and God is able. Now, as I was working on the message, I got thinking that there are other people in the scripture that have faith and determination. And I'd like to share two of those with you this morning, just kind of summarize what we're learning here. First one is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That's in Daniel 3, 14 to 30, the whole account. But I thought it was interesting what they said to the king. And that's Daniel 3:17 and 18. It says, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." Now that's our faith. And we trust God. He can deliver us. Okay, now see their determination in verse 18. "But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Boy, talk about faith and determination. He threatened them. Then there's Ben. His account was a lion's den in Daniel 6, 4 to 28. And as I was reading this, it sounds like today's politics. It was so interesting. Daniel had been elevated, and he was over a lot of politics there. And verse 4 says, "The commissioners of Sadrach began to try to find a ground of accusation against Daniel." Doesn't that sound like what we're hearing on the news today? They're trying to find accusation against, Kavanaugh. They're trying, they're digging up anything they can to discredit him. And that's going on all around us. And, but they couldn't find anything. They couldn't accuse him of any corruption. So they decided, well, what we need to do is make a law that will trap. So in verse 7, Daniel 6:7, "All the commissioners of the kingdom and perfects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute enforcing injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den." So they set up this trap that if he prays, he's going to be guilty of violating the law. Then, in verse 10, it says, "So Daniel knew that the law had been signed. He went into his room and prayed 3 times a day." The guys came along, sprung the trap, and got caught. They brought, in that verse 11, Daniel was brought to the king, that verse 10. And Daniel was cast into the lion's den. Now notice what happened in verse 16. "Then the king Darius gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Daniel's faith has been cleared to the king. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.'" Wow. What a testimony about how this man lived. "Then in the morning, the king came back to the lion's den." And in verse 20 to 22, "The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lion?' So Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they did not harm me.'" It was pleased. Verse 6. Verse 23. "Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him because he trusted in his God." That's something. Because he trusted in his God. That's interesting. So that we would miss the fact that the lion's pretty were dangerous. It goes on in verse 24. "The king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel and cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they did not reach the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Dangerous life. Yet, God was glorified through all that Dan went through. And the king honored them. So the lesson is that the testing that we go through is not to make us fail, not to make it do something wrong, but to strengthen our faith, to show us where our confidence is, how much we really trust God. Wonder where this message is likely to be taken. Is there something hard, really hard, for you right now? To know that God has spoken in some area, in some way. Are you willing to do it? Are you determined to honor God no matter what? I guess the question is, do you have faith that God will enable you to do whatever? Abraham. We get frustrated. We want to get it solved, and we don't want to go through it. When the cost is high, and our understanding is low regarding what is going on, oh, Father,